You know, for several weeks now, we've been in a teaching series called Reroute, where we've been looking at several episodes from the life of King David, where God sort of rerouted him. And those reroutes in our life take place for a lot of different reasons. Sometimes we make good choices, but they don't quite end up the way that we expected them to, and we're rerouted somehow. Sometimes we make poor choices, and we end up going in a direction that we didn't expect, and God has to pull us back. And sometimes just life circumstances come upon us, and we end up in a place and on a path that we never really expected to be on. So hopefully this series has been encouraging and helpful and instructive for you. And I'm really excited this morning because to close out our series, we have the opportunity to hear from one of our CPCers, Alicia Wu. And Alicia and her husband have been at CPC for about 10 years now. She's been active in our work-life ministry, and God has had her on a very, very fascinating reroute pathway. And so, Alicia, thanks for being here with us today. And why don't you just start by telling us your reroute story?
So my rerouting story began about 4 years ago when my mom was diagnosed with cancer very suddenly. It was at a time where I was kind of at the beginning of my career as an urgent care physician locally. I think I was at a point in my life where I think it was a very dark and distressed place that I was at, because I was working really hard and I was trying to be a daughter to my mom who was sick and dying. I was so stressed out with my regular day job, well, and night job actually, and seeing my mom as she was dying, that I just quit my job completely. It was the first time I've ever quit a job without any backup before. It was really embarrassing for me because I felt like as an urgent care doctor, I should be the one to be calm when there are people dying around me. But I was in a situation where I could not be calm, and I just could not handle that situation. I spent hours and hours just praying, and it wasn't until I gave myself completely, just having a complete surrender to God, that I was able to understand that He has a different plan for me. Within 2 weeks, He gave me a different job. He gave me a job as a non-clinical doctor. A transition from a clinical job, which means a doctor who sees patients, to a non-clinical job, which is a job without seeing patients, is a really significant move for a doctor. To me, it was just a very different career path, and I never thought about that career path, even though God just had other plans, you know. And it took this sad situation for God to show me that.
And it's a clear example of how God put you in a place that you never expected to be. Mm-hmm. But in reality, it's probably the best place for you to be.
Exactly.
And yeah. So what are some things that just you learned from that whole experience? And sort of like, what do you know now that maybe you didn't know then?
Yeah. So I think as sad as my mom's death was, what I learned from that experience is that your career really is not the most important thing in life. And I say that because, you know, thinking back to my mom's life, she worked really hard as an engineer her entire life. She retired, and the second she retired, she died suddenly. I knew that I did not want my life to be like that. I wanted my life to have purpose, purpose for God, before I die. Many people plan out their job first, and then they kind of plan out their life around that job. But what we really need to do is we really need to plan out our life for God and pave that, and then plan the rest of your life, which includes your vocation, around that.
I am so appreciative. We all are so appreciative of Alicia's story and just your honesty and your transparency and sharing with us. I think we can all relate to this in some way or another. And And we're gonna finish our Reroute series this morning. And it's a good opportunity just for you to ask yourself once again, you know, like, in what ways is God rerouting me? And am I being responsive? Am I listening to Him? And really, the big question has to do with surrender. At what point are you being asked by God to surrender maybe your plans or how you think things should have turned out to God?
Good morning. As Mark said, I think we can all relate to Alicia's story. She's encouraging us to reroute. She's encouraging us to examine our lives and do something that may be strange for a lot of it. I don't know if you caught what she said. She said that your career is not the most important thing in your life. And I know for some of us that sounds so strange. And for some of us say, you know, and that coming from, you know, a medical doctor to be saying that. But this wise woman, tons of experience, good experience, bad experience, difficult, ugly experiences, choosing and saying the right reroute is to route in a way that God is first. All other routes, they're there. They promise, but they don't deliver. So another thought that came out of that that I wanted to focus on was surrender. Surrender is such a big part of this. And I think of what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 when he defines a reroute. He says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you as well. You know, for some of us, you know, some of us who are younger can view this whole idea of reroute differently than some of us who have a little more life under our belt, a little more life in our midsections. You know, I was thinking, next weekend, I'm at my, oh my gosh, it's hard to even verbalize, my 40th high school reunion is next weekend. So, man, does time fly. The younger ones are thinking, yeah, do the math. How old is that guy up there? So those of us who carry more life experience, who have made a bunch of mistakes, who have maybe a little more of the good and the bad and a little more of the ugly to draw from, I hope you're asking this question this morning. Is there a midlife or late life reroute for me? How can I live my life more fully for the purpose of God before I die? And to develop that further, what is the lasting legacy God wants me to leave on earth before I go to be with Him in heaven? So as I have processed this in this Reroute series personally, a question that comes to my mind is, what should change in my life now so that I can be a blessing to the next generation? So as Mark said, we're completing our series today, our Reroute series, and we've looked at some of these amazing reroutes that God put David on in these last few Sundays. And I can't think of a better place to end our series today than to look at the last days, even the last hours of David's life on earth. So we're going to look this morning at his famous last words. We're going to read some words that were recorded shortly before his death, and you'll see that his priorities were not about acquiring more land. They were not about defeating the next enemy out there on the frontier. His final priority was to leave a lasting legacy, and he gives his subjects, he gives his people this final charge, and this final charge comes in the form of a blessing to the people of Israel, and in particular, a blessing to one of his sons named Solomon. So there's a book that came out several years ago called The Blessing. It was written by two Christian psychologists named John Trent and Gary Smalley, and it's about how to give a blessing to those in your life. And as they studied how blessings were given in Scripture, they identified that blessings generally that are given are public. They're for others to hear besides the one being blessed. And a blessing would state a favored status to someone. A blessed person was favored. Favored by the blessor and favored by God. and usually favored by their family. And the person who received the blessing would be then endowed with power and with protection and was expected to prosper and find success. And Smalley and Trent concluded with this definition of blessing. So to bless is to add value and weight to someone's life. The idea is to place something of value on a scale, like the value of a coin was based on its weight, not necessarily the number that was identified on the coin, but the weight of the coin. So the coin that moved the scale the most was the heaviest and therefore the most valuable. When we bless another person, we are adding value. We add weight to their life. I love the example of the Father's blessing to his son Jesus at baptism. The heavens part and the words of the Father come down upon the Son, all in for everyone around to hear, "This is my Son, whom I love. Listen to him." And the Father was saying to the Son, "You are mine. You are my son. You're from me. You're part of me. I love you." And everyone around, you should listen to what he has to say, because what he has to say is important, and what he has to do is important. It fulfills a mission. Every human being on earth, every one of us here in this room, craves the blessing of hearing publicly that they are special, that they are loved, and that they have something important to contribute. Very important for parents to remember as they raise their kids. The opposite of blessing is a curse. Literally means to dam up the stream, to dam up the stream so that life-giving actions and life-giving words are cut off. They can't be received. A curse means to take away, to live your life and to never have someone speak a message of blessing over you, to never praise you in public or never attach value to you or never picture a preferred future for you and never actually commit to supporting you to fulfill a purpose. To dam up all the things that are there to flow that give life and give purpose and give meaning. So we're about to see in 1 Corinthians chapters 28 and 29, David's last public address, and it's our final reroute of our reroute series, and that is this: to bless the next generation. And our story today begins with irony. That this greatly blessed king, David, his final reroute comes out of an unfulfilled dream that he had, an unfulfilled desire that caused him to pivot into God's will. So after 40 years, David had been a king for 40 years, he summoned all his chief priests and all his military officers, all his brave fighting men and all those responsible for overseeing the work of the kingdom and overseeing even his own personal fortune, probably hundreds of people gathered together, all VIPs. As they gathered together that day, David looks out over the crowd, and I imagine as he looked out over all the faces, each face there would bring out a special memory of how that person was important to him over his 40-year career as king. It says in verse 2, King David rose to his feet. I picture David old and gray and wrinkled and even kind of stooped over. So to rise to his feet was probably a big endeavor. And he said, "Listen to me, my fellow Israelites, my people. I had it in my heart." In other words, I had intended, that was my route I was on, to build a house as a place of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord, for the footstool of our God, and I made plans to build it. But God said to me, "You are not to build a house for my name, because you are a warrior and have shed blood." So David had lived his life wanting nothing more than to conclude with building this temple, a permanent place for the Ark of the Covenant to reside. But he'd spent most of his life fighting God's enemies, defeating them so that his people could find rest. And when he wasn't fighting, he was drawing up these plans for the temple in Jerusalem where God would meet his people in the Holy of Holies on that mercy seat just above the ark, so there'd be no more wandering in the wilderness, no more moving the ark here and there, no more temporary tabernacles, just a permanent place to worship. And who could argue with anyone wanting to leave a legacy like that? And I know every one of us here have a dream that's unfulfilled, a desire that's unfulfilled, something you think about maybe when no one is around. And if you were absolutely honest before God, it would mean everything to you to see it fulfilled and see how it could define your legacy after you die. And it's likely what you desire is a good thing. And as we learn here, it may very well be that you will die and that dream will go unfilled. Look at what David says next. "Yet the Lord, the God of Israel, chose me from my whole family to be king over Israel forever. He chose Judah as leader, and from the tribe of Judah, he chose my family. And from my father's sons, he was pleased to make me king over all Israel. All of my sons, and the Lord has given me many, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel. And he said to me, 'Solomon, your son, is the one who will build my house and my courts, for I have chosen him to be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish his kingdom forever. And if he is unswerving in carrying out my commandments and laws, as it is being done at this time.'" So what are we seeing here? We're seeing David offering to God a healthy response, a healthy accepting of his desires over his own. So when his son Solomon was born, he was given the name which means peace. The word shalom in Hebrew is directly related in root form to the name Solomon. The Lord chose Solomon, a man of peace, to build the temple. And David had realized that God had wanted a man with a different temperament than his own. And this wasn't David being punished. It was God beginning a new era. And when we read David's words, you can sense he's not tormented by what God didn't allow him to do, but instead he focuses on what God had allowed him to do. He had come to peace with the sovereignty of God. And it's a natural tendency, and I think we must fight not to be consumed over our unfulfilled dreams and then overlook the things that God has given us, the opportunities that he has given us to accomplish things through him. God doesn't give David, as you know, he's a man after God's own heart. He doesn't give David the answer he wants. Instead, he tells David no. And I think for many of us, it usually takes a few years for us to realize that something we have wanted to happen is not going to happen. Maybe you have your dream and it's a dream for a ministry. Maybe you have a dream and it's a dream for a certain kind of career or to be at a certain place of recognition in your field. Maybe your dream is a dream of a romance or a marriage. Maybe your dream is a dream of hope for relief from some burden that your loved one carries. My challenge for all of us is to do what David does here, to look for and to find satisfaction in what God has allowed you to do. We can be overwhelmed by failures in our lives, but we need to say, and this is what David is saying, "By the grace of God, I did the best I could with what I have." So he continues, verse 8. "So now I charge you in the sight of all Israel and of the assembly of the Lord and in the hearing of our God," he's talking to Solomon here, "be careful to follow all the commands of the Lord your God. In other words, Solomon, obey God. Don't expect his blessings if you turn your back on God. Then he says, that you may possess this good land and pass it on as an inheritance to your descendants forever. So what is David's final reroute? We see it's birthed in an unfulfilled dream. He sees all the ups and downs. He looks at all the things in his life. And his final reroute was to bless the next generation with his direction, with his wisdom. Sometimes my best direction when I'm speaking to the next generation personally is, hey, don't do what I did. I don't know how many of you found yourselves repeating that. Don't do what I did. First, now he addresses Solomon in front of the entire assembly. He says this, and you, my son Solomon, acknowledge the God of your father and serve him with wholehearted devotion and with a willing mind. For the Lord searches every heart and understands every desire and every thought. And if you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will reject you forever. Consider now, for the Lord has chosen you to build a house in the sanctuary. Be strong and do the work. So David's first direction to his son Solomon was this: know the God of your father. David knows because of life experience and because the tyranny of the urgent, because of temptations, that we are drawn to not take the time to know God. And I'm sure he looks at his beautiful son Solomon, and he likely thought about Solomon's mother, who was Bathsheba, and maybe he saw in Solomon some of himself, and he wants to warn Solomon to know God above all else, to teach the next generation to know God above all else. What a powerful lesson. What a great reroute for those who are in the latter third of our lives. Second thing here is he directs Solomon to serve the God of his father. So to serve with your whole heart, your whole mind. This worship warrior, as he's called here, says, serve enthusiastically, hold nothing back. And I could see David with that reputation as a man after God's own heart saying to Solomon, son, as we know, son, you have a brilliant mind, but you must keep your heart devoted to God. Verse 11, then David gave his son Solomon the plans for the portico of the temple, its buildings, its storerooms, its upper parts, its inner rooms, and the place of atonement. He gave him the plans of all that the Spirit had put in his mind for the courts of the temple of the Lord and all the surrounding rooms, for the treasuries of the temple of God and for the treasuries for the dedicated things. Can't you just picture David? All these years, he pored over this set of plans, rewriting, working them for decades, and then he's handing these plans to his son. I could see them if they were to have paper in those days, it would have been worn, and instead of papyrus, they would have been worn and yellow and dog-eared. You know, his personal notes scribbled on the edges. Maybe there's scriptures he's written on there as the Holy Spirit has revealed to him what this temple should look like. I even imagine coffee stains on these as he's handing them over to his son, saying, "Here, Solomon, it's God's call now for you, not me, to make all this happen." All this, David said, verse 19, I have written as a result of the Lord's hand on me, and he enabled me to understand all the details of this plan. Then he goes on, next, when you think about what's happening, he's directing Solomon here to lead the people. David knew well that Solomon, as a leader, as a king, as a political figure, he's going to be confronted with problems. So in verse 20, he gives the same exhortation to Solomon that God gave Joshua before Joshua took the Israelites into the promised land for the battle to overtake the promised land. Verse 20, David also said to Solomon his son, "Be strong, be courageous, and do the work. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord God, my God, is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you until all the work for the service of the temple of the Lord is finished. The divisions of the priests and the Levites are ready for all the work on the temple of God, and every willing person skilled in any craft will help you in all of the work. And the officials and all the people will obey your every command." Solomon, this can happen. They are behind you. So Solomon, stand up and be a man. I think there's a special message here for all the men who are in our auditorium today. To heed David's words and to paraphrase this, stand up and act like men. That works great in a men's fraternity talk, by the way. Anyway, sure, things haven't gone the way you have hoped, but here are your marching orders. And I could just see David directing Solomon. Solomon, resist passivity. Solomon, accept responsibility. Solomon, lead courageously. Solomon, be involved in the greater rewards, heavenly rewards. Work for those. So after exhorting Solomon then, David now turns his attention to all the people gathered that are present. Hundreds of people there, and he addresses that, and I'll call it here, that next generation. So David's final reroute is not just to give direction, it is also to show generosity. Look at this example here. Then King David said to the whole assembly, "My son Solomon, the one whom God has chosen, he is young and he's inexperienced." So here you see Solomon standing there. He's young, he's inexperienced, he's untested. And he's standing next to his battle-scarred father and being handed the scepter of rule. And David wants his son and the people to know, your nation is prosperous. It's unified. It's large. The borders are secure. It's a good time. God has blessed us. And he goes on to say here, he says, "The task is great, because this palatial structure is not for man, but for the Lord God. With all my resources, I have provided for the temple of my God." And he goes on to say, look at this, in this generosity. "Gold for the gold work, silver for the silver, bronze for the bronze, iron for the iron, wood for the wood, as well as onyx for the settings, turquoise, stones of various colors, and all kinds of fine stones and marble, all of these in large quantities." Solomon, God has blessed us. People, God has blessed us. Solomon, you may seem green here, but you need to be grateful. The Lord God has blessed your dad with all of his kingdom resources. He continues in verse 5. "Besides, in my devotion to the temple of my God, I now give my personal treasures of gold and silver for the temple of my God, over and above everything I have provided for this holy temple. Now who is willing to consecrate themselves to the Lord today?" So he models generosity. What a wonderful legacy to live. And then he challenges the next generation to do that as well. Generous with all of the resources under his custody as king, but also his personal treasures. Now look at how the people respond. David's reroute here to leave this legacy of generosity is heard and followed. Verse 6, "Then the leaders of families, the officers of the tribes of Israel, the commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds, and the officials in charge of the king's work gave willingly. And the people rejoiced," verse 9, "the people rejoiced at the willing response of their leaders, for they had given freely and wholeheartedly to the Lord, and David the king also rejoiced greatly." The people gave sacrificially. They gave cheerfully because their hearts were in it. They gave out of a desire to worship the Lord. And God loves to bless those who are generous. And why does he love to bless those who are generous? Because that is his nature. He is generous. And as we continue, this reroute takes another turn. And he blesses the next generation, not just with his direction, not just with his generosity, but with his surrender. As I think of Alicia's video there, and she shared that her reroute led her to put God first, and her reroute led her to understand that blessings come when we surrender our plan and we embrace God's plan. And now you look at this and you see how David credits God for Israel's success and prosperity. And in his intention to bless the next generation, he also blesses the Lord. This king surrenders to the greatest king. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. We are foreigners and strangers in your sight, as were all our ancestors. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. David is saying, remember your identity here. You are not at home here. This is a temporary place, so don't build your own kingdom, your own temple here on earth, but instead build what lasts for eternity. So David, he's surrounded by unlimited riches, but it seems like riches never seem to capture or corrupt his heart. David fought a lot of internal battles, as we've seen over the course of this series, but we don't see evidence that he was trapped by greed or trapped by materialism. Verse 14, chapter 29. Lord our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a temple for our holy name comes from your hand, and all of it belongs to you. What a wonderful blessing he offers up his God. I know, my God, that you test the heart and you're pleased with integrity. All these things I have given willingly and with honest intent. And now I have seen with joy how willingly your people who are here have given to you. I love those words. All of it, Lord, everything we have belongs to you. We consider our place of worship here, all those nooks and crannies where our kids and students and all these XP kids will be here next week, all here to learn about Jesus. All our homes throughout, up and down the mid-peninsula here where our community groups meet, all of these are God's. All of it belongs to him, everything. And for us to bless this next generation, this means to handle these good things and to hold them and be seen by the next generation, holding them loosely, holding them with an attitude of generosity and gratitude. And that's what David did, and he modeled it for the next generation. And finally, one more piece. David's final reroute took the turn where it needed to be, to prayer. I was talking on the phone last week with my dad, and some of you know this, but my dad is confined to a wheelchair. He's in Colorado. He doesn't see or hear well. He hears better when he gets batteries in his hearing aids, so that helps a lot. So I have to talk loudly to him on the phone, and when I'm here at church and I'm talking to him during the week, I usually go up to the upper deck of the parking lot so I can talk loud to him. Or when I'm at home in our condo, I just imagine what people are thinking when they walk up and down the hall as they hear my voice up and down the hall. Here's my point. As we get old, as our energy decreases, we may be limited in our minds to do much of anything that's worthwhile. But we can still pray. We can still pray for the next generation. In our last third of life, it is quite natural for us to see ourselves as no longer useful, to see ourselves as irrelevant to the next generation. Just because I like Turner Classic Movies, does that mean I'm irrelevant to the next generation? I have asked some of my staff that. Or I'm about to go to my 40th reunion. Does that make me useless for God? It does not. Even if I live the last of my days someday in a nursing home as my dad does, I can still bless the next generation as long as I can draw breath to pray. And that's what David did here. He prayed. Look at verse 19. Lord, the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, keep these desires and thoughts in the hearts of your people forever and keep their hearts loyal to you. It's a prayer of petition for his people, and now it's a prayer of petition for specifically Solomon. And give my son Solomon the wholehearted devotion to keep your commands and statutes and decrees and to do everything to build the palatial structure for which I have provided. I want to put up a picture that is part of my legacy here. I was back in Wisconsin last week, and that's my daughter Katie, and that's my grandson Harvey. Big part of my legacy. So we're there, and I took Harvey to church. Well, we all took Harvey to church, and I held him most of the time in church, and I was giving his mom and dad and Julie a break, and I would sing into his ears. We walked in the lobby. One of my motivations to walk in the lobby of this church was just to show him off to everybody who was there. That was my altar reason for doing it. And I'd walk over to the children's wing, and I'd talk to him about, hey, someday you're going to be over in this wing. And my grandson is only 5 months old, and he is over 18 pounds, and he's wearing 9 to 12 month onesies. And so he's a big guy. So it wasn't easy to walk with him that long. He's a chunk. In fact, the chair that he's sitting in, it's called a Bumbo. I don't know if you've seen those. They didn't have those when we were raising our kids. And to get him in is very difficult. I said, we need to butter the Bumbo here so his thighs slide in. And it's a two-person job to get him out. You pick up Harvey, the Bumbo comes with him, and then you pull. So it's hilarious. Anyway, so this picture motivates me in my reroute. Motivates me to bless the next generation. In fact, I'm anxious to share with you as we close here five ways, and I'll make these very quick. Then this comes from Trenton Smalley, rerouting a blessing to the next generation. Meaningful and appropriate touch. Some people can go through their whole lives never touched in a meaningful, appropriate way. I love to hold my grandson, especially after his mom gives him a bath, and sniff on his hair and give him a kiss on the top of his head. It's like one of the best things. And then the second is a spoken message. In many homes, no words of love are spoken. Maybe because there's no love, which is a tragic thing, or maybe it's just misunderstanding that parents assume that by simply being there communicates the blessing. Spoken, written down, in person. And for me with Harvey, much more now, it's FaceTime with him. I'm 58 years old, and it still matters to me that when I talk to my 87-year-old dad on the phone, that he tells me he loves me. It still matters. How about attaching high value? To convey a blessing, words must attach high value or weight to that person being blessed. When we went to church together, as I sang quietly, I whispered into his ear how much God loved him. When we went on walks, I would talk to him in his stroller, and I would just, he's 5 months, I'm just doing it here. How much his mom and his dad and his Gramsy and his Poppy and his auntie love him. I told him how special he was when we laid him on his blanket or when we were looking at books. I made up a song about him, and his father made up this beautiful poem to bless his son. Words and actions attaching high value. How about this? Picturing a future for him. This was fun. Harvey and his parents live on 5 acres, and there's lots of wildlife, and his dad is a hunter. So I said, Harvey, someday you're going to be able to shoot things like your dad. This preferred, future, But really, it's about a boy growing up to be a man who leads and who loves and who follows the great examples in God's Word, the examples of godly people living out their lives. Next, last, an active commitment to fulfilling the blessing. This reroute blessing that we offer that next generation is more than affirming words. To give blessing to our words, we need to be backing our words with a commitment. To bless that next generation, we need the Holy Spirit to give us staying power and a willingness to do everything possible to help that next generation receive their blessing. So one last thing. What happened to David? 1 Chronicles 29, 26 through 28. David, son of Jesse, and king over all Israel, he ruled over Israel 40 years, 7 in Hebron and 33 in Jerusalem. He died at a good old age, having enjoyed a long life, wealth, and honor, and his son Solomon succeeded him as king. I love the Apostle Paul's take on David's life in Acts chapter 13. He says, "Now when David had served God's purposes in his own generation." Now when David had served God's purposes in his own generation, he fell asleep and he was buried with his ancestors and his body decayed. But the one whom God raised from the dead did not see decay. Everything points back to Jesus. So, not many of us will have as great a purpose, we may think, as David, but every one of us has a great purpose for living, a significant reason God gives us life. And David's purpose was to point people to God, and to get very specific, our purpose is to point people to Jesus. We're going to put up a last slide here. I want you to fill in your name here as you think about this. Now when, fill in your name, had served God's purposes to the next generation, you fell asleep and you were buried and you passed away from the face of the earth. I want us to think about that and think about how to reroute in such a way that God is honored with our legacy of blessing the next generation. Would you bow your heads with me? Lord, the question before us all is this: how might you want to reroute our lives to serve your purposes in order to bless the next generation? Help us to see the urgency of this. Help us to see your leading in this in all of our lives. May we walk by faith. May you give us good direction so we can in turn give good direction. Thank you for blessing us with generosity. May we in turn bless others with generosity. And Lord, help us to surrender to you and put your plans first. And Lord, teach us to pray. Only you have our days numbered, and you know when our lives come to an end. May you be satisfied that we served you. We served your purpose, and that we were a blessing to the next generation. Thank you for Jesus, our Savior. Amen.